Everybody hates the prosperity gospel if you're conservative, reformed, Calvinistic. Man, it's so damaging. But I want to argue there is a lighter version, a softer version of the prosperity gospel. And it actually lives in the conservative, evangelical, Calvinistic, reformed churches at times. And I want to explain what that means, because there's sometimes people wake up and they look at their life. They've lived for Jesus. They're disciplined. They're reading the Bible. They're praying. And yet their life is absolutely falling apart. Why is God allowing this to happen? That's the question we always ask. And believe it or not, you're believing in a prosperity gospel light. If you're in the midst of suffering and you're hurting and you're struggling, this episode is for you. There's hope for you. There's an answer to your question of why is this happening? And I want you to hear it, because it will bring you relief. Stay tuned. Ever read the Bible and walk away feeling like you're failing? No matter how hard you try, you're never measuring up. That's not a motivation problem. That's a reading problem. Most people have never been taught how to read the Bible the way Jesus taught it. So when they hear things like be perfect, deny yourself, take up your cross, they assume it's all about trying harder. But what if that's not what Jesus was doing at all? What if the law isn't meant to fix you, but to reveal your need for a savior? And what if the gospel isn't advice, but an announcement of what Christ has already done for you? That's the difference between law and gospel. And once you see it, everything changes. Clarity, rest, and confidence. In the Bible According to Jesus, I show you how to read scripture the way Jesus intended, so you stop feeling crushed and confused and start living with confidence and rest in Christ. You can get your copy of the book at theocast.org. Welcome back to another episode of Theocast, where we encourage weary pilgrims to find rest in Christ by pulling the clutter off the gospel and emphasizing the supernatural power of grace. We definitely want to help people understand that the preaching, praying, and fellowshipping of the word is God's means for them, that we can trust that. We do live in a spiritual world where there's a realm where God calls us into, and we can be encouraged by it. And there's also a spiritual realm that wants to keep us from God through lies and through sin. And we want to be liberated from that. And the only way we can be liberated from that is not more effort on our part. But as Paul says, the way in which you began is the way in which you continue, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. That's what we're here to talk about today. I'm your host. I'm John Moffitt, the pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. You can learn more about what we do at theocast.org. We have all kinds of new stuff there. My new book is there, which really emphasizes the nature of rest and the law gospel distinction, covenant theology, Christ in all of scripture, the cosmic view of scripture. You can go learn about that. We have our new book, which you're going to learn about later today, Enough in Christ. I am so excited about that book. Something that's been on my heart and mind, really at the heartbeat of who Christ, who Theocast is. So if you want to learn more about that, our community that is growing, I am walking through the book, the Bible According to Jesus, chapter by chapter, taking questions and dialoguing with the community there. We're going to be walking through the book Enough. Just a great community to ask questions, go through the classes that are available, 20 plus classes that are in there from Reformed theology, Calvinism, covenant theology, resting in Christ, marriage, parenting. There's a whole bunch of stuff that's in there. So you can go check that out at theocast.org. Let's jump into today's topic. This is one that I've circled back to multiple times throughout the years, but I don't think I can ever get enough of talking about why this is so important to the believer. Now, many of us are either coming from or aware of the dangers of the prosperity gospel, the good news of being prosperous, that Jesus wants you to be prosperous. And there are so many messages that are related to that. Ones that we are used to, you know, the name it and claim it, the seed faith, your best life now. And it is exploded in not only the United States, but around the world. Certain countries, the prosperity gospel is still all the rage. And it makes sense. If you live in a country and there's poverty, there's sickness, you have family members who are born with all kinds of ailments, you want to be told, hey, if you follow Jesus and you do what he says, your life can be better. It can be different. It can be transformed. That's an amazing message for people who are suffering and don't know better. It is one of the most grievous and satanic lies in our world's history. It has destroyed so many people's faith. And it is easy to critique, especially if you've been in there and you've tried to live up to the expectations. Some people just think it's a matter of time. I'm waiting for it. It's got to come. It's a matter of time. It's a matter of time. I watch golf. I like watching the PGA. And they say this all the time about young guys who are kind of working their way up in the ranks. And they'll say, it's a matter of time and he's going to get his win. You know, it's like, you just got to keep putting the work in. And that's how we feel about the Christian life. It's a matter of time. You just got to keep putting your work in and your day will come. Your miracle will come. Your moment where the seed has been planted and it'll grow into this flourishing life. And now, inside of some of these things that are being said about the prosperity gospel, there is some truth to some of the things that they're saying. And that's where it can be so damaging, is that with every lie, if you think about it, the majority of it, it's true. That's what makes it a good lie. It's how Satan does its best work. You know, when he was quoting scripture to Jesus, he wasn't misquoting it. He's just misapplying it. He was misquoting it, but it wasn't that he had changed the words. He had changed the meanings of the context of it. And this happens all the time. I mean, what is he say to Eve in the garden? Did God really say that? Or is that what you think he said? He starts to have us question. And it's the same lie from the garden to now. Your life could be better. God's the one who can he's the one either keeping you from it, or he's the one who can make it better. It's like he flips the lie depending on the context. You know, Adam and Eve had everything that they could want. And he used that to entice them to say, yeah, but do you really want to trust him? Because he could give you more and he's not. So he convinced them to walk away from God. And then those who have nothing and are struggling, he changes God. So they're not seeking after the true savior, the true king. They're seeking after a savior that is based upon their own appetites and their own desires, and not a savior from sin, but a savior from circumstance. And that's how it always ends up becoming, is that I want a savior for my circumstance. I don't want a savior for my sin. I want to be redeemed. And so I can live like everyone else is living, happy and free, without cancer, without pain, married, with children, money, whatever it is. You know, if everybody described their life, they would be married, would they have children, they have a really good job, a happy home, and there would be no problems. And they would live to be an old age and then die and go to heaven. That's the dream, right? It's almost like that's the mission that God has given to us. If you live you live a proper life, then the normal Christian experience should be worldwide that you are being flourishing and multiplying. So you're married and you have children, that you're providing for your home, and then that you're caring for your community, and then you die of an old age with a great reputation, and then you go into the arms of Jesus. And everybody's like, yeah, well, what's wrong with wanting that? Well, there's nothing wrong with wanting that, but that's not what's promised, and that's not reality. I mean, we can all want a fantasy. You know, we could all want to fly. What's wrong, John, with wanting to fly? You know, what's wrong with wanting to be a bird or be a dog? What's wrong with wanting that? You're like, well, you know, everybody has an imagination, right? Everybody has a secret desire to do something crazy, you know, like be able to jump off a cliff and go fly over the Grand Canyon or something like that, or run as fast, whatever your dream is. But there's a difference between having an imagination, a fantasy about some different reality, and then being told that could be your reality. I was thinking about the whole thing with Mark Zuckerberg and doing the meta universe. He wanted to create an alternate reality so people could escape it. And I understand, man, even the man who's, you know, one of the most wealthiest men in the world, he's like, I want to be able to escape my own reality. Like, it doesn't matter how much wealth you have, how much fame you have, health. He's a really healthy guy, very famous, a lot of money. And he's even realizing that I want to escape my reality. He wanted to create an entire world, which totally flopped. But billions and billions of dollars spent on it doesn't work. But he wanted to create a place for people. And the thing is, people don't want they don't want to escape the reality. They want the reality to change. You know, that's where the prosperity gospel becomes so powerful, because they want the reality to change. And tell me how my reality can change. And I don't need it to be perfect. There's nobody here who wants a perfect reality. They just don't want it. They just want it to be a little bit different than what it is now. I am guilty of this. I have in my mind a set of things that if these would change, that my life would be better. And I could even argue more effective, more fruitful for the work of the kingdom. And that's not me walking by faith. That's me walking by the flesh. God, this makes my life easier. Therefore, I could be more effective. And we're going to learn really quick that that's just not how scripture has called us to live. And man, Satan has used this to destroy people's faith, destroy their hope, destroy their ministry, destroy their work, destroy their influence. It is pretty powerful how effective Satan has been in his army and his method and message to destroy us. What I want to talk about today is I'm speaking not to those who are trapped in the prosperity gospel, in the craziness that's out there. I don't even need to name names. You know those people that literally, you know, send in your money and God will bless you tenfold. That is just demonic beyond level. It's just a horrific. But then there is what we call prosperity light, right? Or prosperity soft, or the quiet prosperity gospel that ends up seeping in to our Calvinistic and Reformed churches. And the reason I know this is because I've seen it. I've seen it in the churches that I've pastored. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it through Theocast, the messages that I get, the friendships that I've had. It is there. And it secretly comes in under pietism. It comes in this the promises of progress based upon spiritual disciplines. We love to focus in on spiritual disciplines. There's another book by a podcast that I respect. They're pushing right now on spiritual disciplines, and I just kind of scratched my head. It's like the emphasis of the Christian life is not what Christ has done for you and what he will do for the world when he returns. The emphasis of the Christian life is be disciplined, and this is what you can have now. And I'm just convinced I will never be happy in the ways in which I cannot be happy, fully satisfied and gratified in the way in which I was designed to be in this world. We're going to get to this. I just can't do it. I've lived long enough. I've got the gray hair. I've lived long enough. I'm halfway through my life. If I live the normal expected life, I'm well in the halfway point. And I'm realizing that I'm a father of four. I've got three adult children. You know, I've got a home. I've got cars. I'm a part of a local church. I have experienced life enough to know that no matter how hard I work going forward, things are not going to be as my body wants them to be, as I expect them to be. And that's not wrong. Church, friends, believers, unbeliever, anybody listening, for you to desire rest and happiness and freedom, no more sorrow, no more pain, that is not wrong. Good night, it's not wrong. You know, this, you know, grit it and bear it and rip it and be tough and be better, that never worked with me. It just doesn't work. You're going to exhaust yourself. You're going to destroy yourself. That's just not how this works. I'm not here to tell you to grip it and rip it. You know, I'm not here to tell you to grind and just grit your teeth and get through this thing so that, you know, God can be happy with you. What's interesting is the more weak and frail and the more you give up as far as trying to control your life, the more of God's grace comes in and gives you hope and joy and rest. We're going to get to that. But this expectation is just, it's exhausting. So let's talk about this. Let's talk about how we get to the point where we think our lives should be different because of the lives we have lived. Now, it is true in scripture. It is very true that the Bible says that according to Proverbs, the way of the sinner is hard. It's a hard life. Peter says, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer for your faith, and you're going to suffer just because the world is broken. Don't suffer for being a sinner. Like, don't make your life harder than it needs to be. So it is true that I look at some people's lives and they sit in my office and I talk to them and I'm just like, look, your life is the way it is because you are being sinful. And then that I mean, you can't blame Satan and you can't blame the curse. You can't blame the body. You can blame you. Your life is hard because you are unwilling to walk by faith, trusting in the sufficiency of Christ, seeing his love and affection for you. You're replacing that with your flesh. You're replacing it with the world. And you continue to do so. And you have not woke up yet. You have not, your eyes have not been opened to the wonder of Christ. And let me show you that wonder. And if you're willing to repent and turn away from your sin and turn to Christ, you can have freedom here. Now that is true, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about suffering from sin, your own sin. You know, Jesus dealt with this, the man born blind. They were like, what did his parents do? Do you remember this in John 9? What did his parents do that this man was born blind? They must have, you know, they must have done something. Jesus says, they didn't do anything. This is the result of the fall. And so that I might show the power of God in his life. But this happened a lot where we always wanted to, even in the early church, they always wanted to equate someone's misfortune to sin. It always had to be related. Now, it is related to sin. It is definitely related to sin. It's just not related to that person's individual sin. Their lives ended before they can be born to try and not get this, cut from YouTube. That is the result of someone's sin, for sure. And then even children that are born with defects is not God's design. God is not a failure. God isn't an oops. Well, I didn't see that coming. You know, I don't know about cancer and Down syndrome and autism. And I didn't know about all this blindness and deaf and mute and dumb. I didn't know about that. Of course he did. That was never the design. When God made it, it was perfect. It was without fail. And so what I wanted to point out is, one, let's talk about this prosperity gospel light. I would call it a reformed prosperity gospel, a Calvinistic, where we put pressure on people and we basically say, look at your life. It's the way it is because you're not living as God expected you to live. And man, that is, I just want to liberate you from that. I want to talk to the person who's had lifelong struggles, pain and sorrow and suffering, who's just in the moments of, you know, how could you imagine telling Paul that? You know, Paul, if you would have tried harder, you wouldn't be, whatever you're ill with, whatever you keep asking God to sick, you know, your sickness that you have, whatever it is that was hurting Paul, you know, Paul, if you just would have been a little more disciplined, that probably wouldn't have happened. It's like, that's crazy. That's crazy. So let's jump into this. Let's get into it. So, you know, the subtle quietness of this, what I would call the, you know, conservative prosperity gospel is basically, if I am tithing, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, I'm getting up early, I'm part of my community, I'm serving in my church, then, you know, why would I expect God to allow bad things to happen to me? I mean, I'm one of his own. I'm doing his work. Like, he should protect me. And even, you know, even at times the Bible says that we can pray to have angels protect us. And I actually believe that. I do believe that. It's okay to pray and ask that angels protect us, that we have guardian angels. This is clear in the book of Hebrews. I mean, it's you can't miss it. And I think that if you're going to talk about freeing yourself from the consequences of sin for being sinfully stupid or, you know, sinfully disobedient, then I agree with Peter. But Peter is, in his context, when Peter is writing 1st and 2nd Peter, he's writing to a church that has two types of suffering going on. This happens. You learn this when you, I just got done preaching Peter last year, 1st and 2nd Peter. And Peter is writing to the churches that are on the outskirts of Rome. They're on the outskirts of Rome because they were living in Rome. They moved out there because of the persecution was so heavy and so hard. Then they lost all their businesses. They lost their homes, their wealth. They lost everything. So now they have spiritual persecution. They're living on the outskirts of Rome. Even that's not even safe for them. They're still feeling it out there. And now they don't have any way to make money. And so they're suffering physically. And then that doesn't even account for just what I would say the suffering of the curse, where you have the curse of Adam and Eve. So Peter writes to them to encourage them how to think. And that's where I want to expose the differences between how we think. So let's start with, first of all, what I would say the expected, like the biblical expected experience of the Christian life. I would say of life in general. Remove Christian life. but just human experience. What is the expected human experience? Well, we often forget about Genesis 3. So when Adam and Eve, they lived in a perfect world, and they brought through the deception of sin and the fall of Satan and the fall of humanity. So there's so much going on in the fall in Genesis chapter 3. There's so much going on. There's a curse amongst humans, and there's a curse in the world. There's a curse upon the demonic realm. There's a lot of things being affected. And then there's promises of the gospel and hope coming through that as well. You don't need a gospel that redeems sinners, that fixes the world and imprisons Satan, if that's not the existence of what's happening. So when you read Genesis chapter 3 and you hear how Eve falls, Adam and Eve fall, the gospel that's being presented, the good news of that which is going to be corrected, covers three aspects, right? It covers our sin, it covers the world because it's thrown into chaos, and it covers the evil one and his army that is going to be captured and no longer allowed to be hurting us. Well, let's break this down. We are told that in Adam all died. So the curse that we have put upon us is death. It's death. Like, we will experience death. There's no one who doesn't go without experiencing it. And it's not something you can get relieved from. And we're trying. We're trying really hard. You know, I'm sure they're going to be giving us all some kind of AI algorithm that's going to be able to remove the capacities of death. But no one escapes it. It's appointed to everyone to die. And so, but we're trying. We're trying to inject ourselves, our bodies and our minds, so that we can just live longer and look younger. I mean, you have 30-year-olds now trying to look like 20-year-olds. It's crazy what we're trying to do as far as not let the effects of death come upon us. But every time I look at my gray hair in the mirror and the gray in my beard, I'm reminding myself I am slowly dying. I am slowly fading away. That the longer I live, death is slowly creeping up on me. And that is true for everyone. A couple of passages for us to just pay attention to. In Genesis 3, 17 through 19, what we learn is that the ground was cursed, which means the earth is not as it should be. The way in which it says that we are going to work and toil, which means we have to wrestle with the world now. And, you know, it doesn't really give us explicit explanation of what that looks like, other than the ground used to be extremely fruitful and there was no curse upon it. But now we toil and we fight it. We have to fight back against weeds and pestilence. And that would mean that part of that curse, we learn, is that it affects our food source, that affects our interactions with it. There is now disease because you are dealing with a world that is no longer perfect, but it's been allowed to be infected and infested. And we know that, we'll get to that in a minute. Romans 8, 20 through 22, Paul says that the creation was subjected to futility. It says that it's groaning together in pains of childbirth until now, which means the whole world is feeling the curse. And there's not one human being that is outside of that. There's not one human being is not feeling, one, death, and number two, the world being cursed, which means this isn't a result upon the wicked. This isn't a result upon those who disobey. The curse is upon everyone. Anyone. That means that cancer and toil and suffering and starvation and death and disease is all a part of this curse, that we allowed sin into the world. And it says in Adam all died, which means that we stand guilty. He is our federal head. He is the one who represented us. He's the one, you know, as our president says, hey, we're going to go to war. Adam decided to take all of creation and disobey and put us into this place of a curse. And now we add to the curse. Like, we are participating as evil participants in this curse, not making it any better. We're not fighting it. We're embracing it. So the first thing you have to realize is that if you are suffering some kind of ailment, it's not because God's wrath is upon you and he's responding to your sin. You just live in a broken world. That's the world that you live in. And it says that it will remain cursed until he returns and removes the curse. And the curse will not be removed until he comes the final time. He's already come to give us redemption. And then when he comes the second time, he will bring the world to redemption. He will renew it and remove this curse. And it will not be done until he comes back. So we live hearing like, John, I want this curse removed now. And preaching can often make it sound like here's how to get the curse removed. And I'm all for that. I think God uses healings and miraculous things to draw attention to the gospel and draw people into faith. And at times even use it for mercy. I've seen people healed. I have seen things I can't explain. And thankfully, God receives the honor and the glory, and the work of the kingdom continues. And that it's an emphasis on who Christ is, not a necessarily an emphasis on the kingdom. And it's dangerous to then assume that that's the expectation. I've heard people recently that I love and respect say that God never wants anyone, any of his children, to be sick. And if you're sick, that's not what God expected for you. And I'm like, what do you mean by that? And I think what they were saying is there are ways to get healthy. There are ways to get freed from whatever sickness that you have. And that's just not true. I mean, you have Paul at times telling Timothy to drink wine for his stomach's sake. You've got pray for these people because they're sick. And yeah, that he'll go into a town and the entire town gets healed. You know, why couldn't Paul heal himself? Because the work of God is not restoring the kingdom now. It is to get the message of the gospel of the good news of the kingdom out, that there is coming a king in his kingdom and he will restore all things. It is our hope that we die in. It is not our hope that we will see with our own eyes now. I mean, the Old Testament, even Hebrews talks about this, that they desired a land that they knew that they were not in, but that what just is to come, where the lion will lay down with the lamb and the child could play over the snake pit. Why? Because God's restoring the chaos. I mean, it's very fascinating how the Old Testament, Isaiah even describes that even the animal kingdom is turned into chaos. This is the part of the Noahic covenant where when Noah comes off the ark, he says, you know, basically what humans have done to animals, I'm going to put the fear of animals in them and that they're no longer going to be in harmony with you. And then in Isaiah, he describes the harmony being renewed and that there is harmony with humanity and creation once again. But we live in that chaos where we can see violence and we can see destruction. And even in the animal kingdom, there's violence and destruction. It feels like there's constant chaos and it's pain and suffering. And to survive is painful. It's painful to try and survive in our world. We are striving with no rest. And so when God describes the new heavens and the new earth, he says he wipes away our tears. That means there's no more suffering of the curse. He is restoring us where we will sit down at his table and we will rest with him and we will no longer labor because our inheritance will be waiting there in Christ. It's a totally different description than what we're seeing in Genesis 3 and Romans 8. Now, that's the first part of the world that we live in. And I want to just remind you that there's nothing wrong with praying and asking God to bring you hope of healing. As a matter of fact, we're encouraged to do so. But the way I would want you to think about it is that you're in a fight for the king. You live in a world that is in chaos, and it's going to be restored. If it's part of God's plan that you be healed, then he will heal you. And you should ask for it, and you should expect it. At the same time, we'll say, but not my will, but your will. If it's your will, and it helps the kingdom, and it advances your gospel that I'm not healed, then Lord, I want that because I want your kingdom to come. I want souls to be rescued. I want people to be set free from the burden of their sin. If you think about it, every disciple didn't get the freedom of their life living to old men. Most of them died very young. Why? Because they were fighting for the king, which then leads us to our second point. We ignore the curse as if it's not there. It's very ignorant biblically to do that. Number two, we ignore the spiritual realm. I mean, this is something I've been trying to fight for a long time, and I think it's just absolutely crushing people. It's destroying their faith. They're distracted. They're seeking after things that are actually hurting them. And so let's add on top of already living in a cursed world. Man, you remove the spiritual realm, living in a cursed world is just brutal. The amount of people that I've had to bury, that I've had to console and help because of their family. I mean, my own family has been wrecked by cancer. And, you know, there's we've had miscarriages, and I mean, there's a lot of pain and suffering in my own family, and then in the families of my church. Man, it's been brutally painful to watch what's happening as far as just the curse is infecting it. But now let's talk about the second area that we often think that we can be set free from a prosperity standpoint, and that's the enemy. Do you ever wake up already feeling spiritually behind? Like, no matter how much you pray, how much you read, or how much you serve, it's just never quite enough. Well, friend, you're not lazy and you're not faithless. You're tired and you're not alone. So many of us are living in a quiet prison, the one that whispers, "Grace saved you, but now it's up to you to keep it up." The one that turns rest into guilt. The one that makes you wonder if God is a little disappointed in you today. I wrote a new book just for you. It's called Enough in Christ: Freedom from a Performance-Driven Life. It's a book that takes you back to what Christ actually said from the cross: "It is finished," and shows you how to stop living like there's still work for you to do. You can download the whole book free at theocast.org. Christ really is enough, and in Him, so are you. We have been raised in such a scientific, humanistic perspective as Christians that, you know, we don't want to be woo-woo. We don't want to believe in ghosts and goblins. I mean, yeah, they're demons and Satan's out there, but should we really worry about him? Is that something we should really worry about? I mean, my entire chapter in this book, The Bible According to Jesus, I have a whole chapter called The Cosmic View. And what I'm trying to do is what I'm talking about right here is open up people's minds and say, hey, if it's in the text, you should probably pay attention because it's going to help you kind of navigate. It's like driving in the mountains and ignoring the speed signs and the warning signs for a sharp turn and say like, yeah, you know, I know that, you know, this road could have some danger on it, but whatever. And you're going to crash. Those warnings are there because this is a reality. This road curves. So you have the Bible throwing up massive signs. Hey, how you are driving in this Christian life, you should understand that it's not safe. There are curves and bends, and if you don't pay attention, you are going to hurt yourself. I mean, this is 1 Peter 5:8. I know I hear this all the time. Like, well, you know, Jesus is more powerful than Satan. I agree. I completely agree. We have nothing to fear in Christ Jesus. Perfect love casts out all fear. No one can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But if you don't sober up your mind and you don't stand in the strength of the Lord, you are not safe. And I don't mean to lose your salvation, but you can be devoured, meaning that you become ineffective and unfruitful. Earlier or later in his next book, so in 1 Peter 5:8, he talks about this roaring lion. And then in 2 Peter, he talks about how people become ineffective and unfruitful because they can get distracted. They forget the gospel. So he says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Well, what does he say before that? Be sober-minded, be vigilant. If your mind is not set on the wonder and the trust of Christ, if you're not renewing yourself, considering how to build one another up, setting your heart on things above, not on things of the earth, then this adversary is going to come through all kinds of mediums. It can come through people. It can come through your phone. It can come through your computer, and it will intoxicate your brain. Sober is the opposite of intoxicated. We become intoxicated with the lies of the world, and then all of a sudden, Satan is easily taking us out, and we are hurting one another. We are trapped in sin. We're no longer involved in church and gospel advancement, and I mean, then people are lost. They're without hope. And you are the one with hope, but you're so intoxicated with yourself and the lies of the world becoming worldly that you're not able to participate in this. Ephesians 6:12. This should terrify anybody who reads their Bibles. I mean, seriously, you've got Peter warning you, you've got Paul warning you. Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against, and then the things that he names is terrifying. I don't ever want to wrestle with. He goes, you're wrestling that. As a man takes another man to the mat and you are trying to, you know, hold the other person down, he goes, that's what you're wrestling, which means it happens in the spiritual realm. That means it happens in our minds and at times in the physical realm, but it's spiritual realities that we're dealing with. And he says, unless you stand in the strength of the Lord, then you will be taken out by this. That makes sense to me. I think there's a lot of Christians who don't even see it. You see, we think of like, oh, you'll be taken out, like, you know, you'll be dead on the side of the road as a drunk with a needle in your arm. No, you just aren't trusting in the Lord. You're not leading other peoples to grace and mercy. You're not loving them and caring for them. You're not leading your home. You're not being an example to your children. You're not participating in the wonder of Christ in your community, in your churches. You're just selfish. And you're hurting people around you. And he takes you out. That's a real problem, right? That's a real problem. And I am exhausted by this idea that this is what you're told. So some of you are feeling the spiritual warfare side of this. I mean, even John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I mean, this is what he's wanting to do. He wants to destroy your hope. He wants to kill off your faith, and he wants to make sure you stay weak and trapped in sin. So dear believer, if you're hearing this, the solution is not discipline. That is the lie of the prosperity gospel once again. Like if you just need to discipline yourself. I've even heard this, like, you know, discipline is standing in the strength of the Lord. And I'm like, that makes no sense whatsoever. It really doesn't. Now, I can concede to the fact that if you know what it means to stand in the strength of the Lord, which we'll talk about here in a minute, then you could discipline yourself in that area. Sure, we could talk about that. But what I wanted to tell you is this. You don't live in a neutral world. You don't live in a world where there isn't struggle. You ever been in my home, I love that we tell our children all the time, we want our home to be a safe place where we don't have to war. We're not fighting with each other, and we're not going to bring that garbage into our home. We're going to leave Satan and his media and his mediums and his attitudes outside our home. We want to try and live in such a way that is forgiving and kind and grace and mercy, where when one messes up, we forgive them. When they're struggling, we help them. We don't want perfection. We want grace. You know, we're not asking for perfect obedience. We want mercy. That's what we're wanting. Because when we allow those things into our home, I know that they're there. I am very aware that Satan wants to come in and get us off the gospel. So I don't live in my home. I don't live neutral. My home is a war zone, and it's not neutral. It's either being covered by the grace of God, or it's being infiltrated by Satan's demonic means. It's not neutral. Your life is not neutral. You cannot say, you know, like, well, I don't really believe that. It doesn't matter if you believe that. It's like kind of saying, I don't believe in germs. Like, well, whether you believe in it or not, you're going to get sick. You know, if you handle that meat and then you don't wash your hands and you let the bacteria grow on there, you're going to get sick, whether you believe it in or not. And so sometimes we just kind of treat like the spiritual realm is not a thing. And we kind of wonder, like, why is my life? Like, a lot of people experience spiritual warfare and they don't even understand it. And they don't even understand they're being attacked and they're allowing Satan and his means into their life. And the solution is not discipline. I know I keep saying that. I'll get to it here in a minute. But let me come back to this. The reason why I'm telling you this is that sometimes Christians are doing really well. They're living effective lives. They're fighting their sin, but they are wrestling with some kind of spiritual depression, or, you know, their life is being attacked by Satan and they're discouraged because it's like, wow, God, I'm living for you, but look at my life. And my response to that is, yeah, because you have an enemy that wants to get you discouraged. You have an enemy that's trying to take you down. Like, I have experienced this in my own life. I know for a fact at times that Satan is coming after me because he wants me to get quiet about the gospel. He wants me to stop pointing to people about Jesus. He wants me to stop pointing to the hope of heaven beyond the grave. And he wants me to be quiet. He wants people in my church to be quiet. And so he comes after us. And I can see that. And in many ways, I know that if I don't stay standing strong in the Lord, that those will get to me and the depression will get to me and my anxiety will get to me. And I don't want that to happen. And so I'm not surprised at the war and the struggle. There's nothing wrong with it. It's part of the expectation. I am not expecting an easy life. I'm expecting a war. because he says you wrestle not against flesh. You are wrestling. And this leads us to the last one, and this kind of a combination of the first one, but our bodies are broken. And I think it's helpful to remember that it's, you know, we are trying so hard to live like with the best health possible. We have Fitbits and we have energy drinks. I mean, I have electrolytes with lemon juice and apple cider vinegar. And, you know, I took a bunch of vitamins this morning and I went out and worked out in my garage. Like, and I'm not saying these things are wrong, but I have to do those things because my body is broken. And the reason I do them is that I just don't want to feel bad. But there's no way I'm going to fix any problem. Like, I'm going to die of something, old age, heart failure, cancer, something. I'm going to die. Like, that's the expectation of the Christian life. So I can either try not to die or I can live helping other people find hope and joy. Like, the focus of my life is not my health and preservation. The focus of my life is Christ and crucified so that others might rejoice in that truth. Like, that's what I want to focus my life on. But the amount of times that Paul talks about this, I mean, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17, our outer selves are wasting away. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 4, we groan being burdened in these tents that we have. Or Romans 8, 23, he says, even those who have the spirit groan inwardly waiting for what? The redemption of our bodies. So don't be fooled into thinking you can have your best body now. Because, you know, there's so many advertisements of like 45 and I'm best fit I've ever been, you know, and people living till they're, you know, whatever, be 97 years old because they drink some power drink or whatever. And I'm not saying be foolish with our, bodies, but look, if your body's breaking down and you got cancer, Paul's like, yeah, that's to be expected. You know, don't think that God has failed you. Hear me out. I've said a lot, so I'm going to try and wrap this up. If you're here and your home is falling apart, your car is breaking, your body is failing, and you feel spiritually attacked, that's normal. Isn't that crazy? That's normal. There's nothing normal. There's nothing abnormal about that because you don't live at home. You're not a citizen here. Not this one. The one, the original one, yeah, but this one got ransacked by evil. That's why he says we're aliens. We're sojourners. We're waiting to go home, where he wipes away our tears and restores our body and gives us our inheritance. He doesn't wipe away our tears here. He says we weep with those who weep. Why? We mourn with those who mourn. Why? Because there'll be no more weeping and mourning. Not in the new heavens and the new earth. That's where we place our hope. We do our work and remind ourselves the freedom is coming. The joy is coming. The restoration is coming. This is but a temporary, and Paul says this, what is coming doesn't measure. Like this groaning and suffering we have can't even measure to the relief and wonder that we have coming for us. But there's nothing wrong with seeking relief. Hear me out. I want you to hear me out. There's nothing wrong with seeking relief and joy. And at times, you know, if you have a headache, take some Advil. If you're tired, rest. If you need to work out, work out. Because we want to be effective and fruitful for the kingdom. But don't let it discourage you as if, why is God allowing this to happen? As if God has failed you or you have failed God. Because this has happened. I have heard people say, I refuse to believe in God because I can't believe in a God that would allow this kind of things to happen. That's the one side that ends up happening. The other side of it is, I don't know why God is allowing this to happen in my life. And the writer of the Bible's authors are like, what do you mean you don't understand why this is happening? What do you mean you don't understand why this is happening? Have you not read Lamentations? Have you not read the Psalms? Have you not read Paul and Peter? The world is broken. It is infested with demonic forces. We're in a war for the gospel. Why are you surprised by that? Oh, because you're listening to Satan's lies. That's why. So, dear saint, there's nothing wrong with you. This is the normal experience. I want you to be encouraged. This is why I wrote that little book that we're giving away for free now. You probably already heard the ad for it. Enough in Christ. Freedom from a performance-driven life. In that book, I talk about how we can find everything that we need for this life in Christ. He is enough for our spiritual health, our physical health, our emotional health, and the wait that we have for him to come. We are waiting. We do not have it now. Don't fall into the lie of Satan where if we do the right things, we could have glory now. Glory is coming at the resurrection. When we are resurrected, when he appears, John says, we will be like he is. And it's going to be an amazing moment where we see him and we will be like him. This is 1 John. He tells us when we see him, we will be like him. But while we wait, we hope. We hope. And we purify ourselves as he is pure. We're pretending to be like him now because, man, there's nothing better than that. I don't want to pretend to be like the world. They hurt people. They're nasty and just because they're being driven by Satan. Ephesians says they're driven by the path of Satan. I don't want to walk that path. I do at times. I don't want to. I repent of it. I want to walk by faith in Christ. But dear church, there's nothing wrong with you if you are suffering, if you have pain, if you feel the weight of the war. It's not because most people pretend. You know, that's the thing about Christianity that probably bothers me the most is that people just pretend like everything is great all the time. I'm like, no, it's not. People are dying from cancer. Their children are dying. They don't have money. I mean, there are storms. I mean, it's like this. No, this is a battle zone. If you want to talk about Christ, now I can rejoice. You know what I mean? But these they're trying to pretend, you know, like everything is fine. It's just, I can't do it anymore. And I don't want to encourage you to do it anymore. So then what do we do? Well, first of all, I'll just encourage you to grab that free book and learn how Christ is enough. You need something that is outside the physical realm to help you live in the physical realm. Like you've got to have something outside the physical realm to help you live in the physical realm because nothing in the physical realm will help you. Nothing. It just can't. I mean, everything is expected to suffer, die, and fade. But in Christ, everything is expected to thrive, live, and have joy. So everything that you want in the physical realm is given to you in Christ. It sustains you, right? Paul says that the more weak I am in the physical realm, the more powerful I am in the spiritual realm. He goes, my grace is sufficient. This is Jesus speaking to Paul as he's suffering physically. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for in your weakness, my power is made perfect. The power of a supernatural grace. Go back to that episode I did, an entire episode on grace is not just this act of forgiveness, but it is God's supernatural power coming into your heart, soul, and mind and invigorating you and giving you that which your body cannot produce. You can have joy and energy and hope all because of Christ for you. And you need to learn how Christ is sufficient for you, that he has forgiven your sins, that he is your righteousness, that you can pray to him, that you can feed on him, that your spirit and your heart and your soul can thrive in a body that's dying of cancer, in a body that's suffering loss, in a body that's been rejected. You've had people turn on you. You've had failed marriages. Your children have failed. There's like fail. Everything is wrong. John, how can you tell me that? Listen, that's because you live in a world that's wrong. Why are you expecting that your marriages are going to be perfect? That you live in a war where the enemy won. You live in a cursed world. So if you're suffering through cancer, pain, and suffering, that's that. And then you have an enemy that wants to take them out. Man, my children are sexually messed up. Their spouses, this and that. It's like, yeah, you have an enemy. Like you have an enemy who wants to destroy you. So the solution is always 100% remove the lies, get centered in on the gospel, read scripture, learn how to see Jesus, who is your hope in all of scripture, find out how he is enough for you, get in a church and serve alongside those people in that body and rescue people away from this horrible lie of prosperity gospel, even prosperity gospel light, prosperity gospel soft, this reformed idea that you discipline yourself and you get, no, you look to Christ, you feed on him, you grow in that knowledge, you grow in, and Peter says that it's the knowledge of Christ that sets us free from the burdens of sin and the burden of this world. Not that we are removed from suffering, is that we know how to endure in suffering as good soldiers because our faith is in Jesus Christ. I love this in one of the chapters in Enough. I talk about a fireproof faith, And you got Shadrach, Meshach, you got the three Hebrew children who are about to go into the fiery furnace. And it doesn't say that he will deliver us. He says, even if he doesn't deliver us, he is with us. Like they weren't expecting to be delivered. But they knew they wouldn't be abandoned. They wouldn't be forsaken. And they happened to be freed. And Jesus joins them in the fire. And you have four men walking around there. But then you have other examples where the early church is not saved and they're not cared for and they die. And yet Jesus did not abandon them. He did not forsake them. Death could not take them. And the final enemy, Revelation tells us, that is destroyed is death. When Jesus comes, he removes that aspect of the curse and it's over. So my encouragement to you here is if you're looking at your life and everything is in chaos and upside down, nothing is wrong. As far as like you did something, that's the world you live in. That's the world you were born into. And you were warned about that. And you have been constantly warned about it from Genesis 3 all the way to Revelation that this is the think about it. Genesis 3 starts the curse. Revelation sets the relief. And there's a whole book in between to tell you how it works and how Christ is sufficient through it all. And yet we just kind of like forget that. Don't forget that. Embrace it every single day. And this will force you to lay aside your weight, lay aside your sin, lay aside your hopes of, you know, arriving one day at financial freedom or physical health or marriage or children, all that. Put your hope and desire on Jesus and help others to do the same. And your life will have purpose and meaning in the midst of your suffering. And you won't have to try and make sense of it. You will say, look, I'm in a war with the world. I'm in a war with an enemy. God is aware of it. I don't understand it. I don't always understand what he's doing. But I know my role in it and I have hope and joy. And you're going to have to wake up tomorrow and decide the same to do the thing. It's not, you're not going to get a moment or a day where it's like, I am no longer struggling. You will suffer. We walk by faith in the hope of what is to come. And that doesn't remove the suffering. It's not like all of a sudden, you know, you've got a constant a drip of pain meds that just kind of take care of it, go away. It gives you focus and purpose in your suffering. And there's no needless suffering. If you're going to fight for Christ, you're going to suffer. Paul says this. If you suffer, Peter and Paul, you're going to suffer for it. If you're going to do what's right, you're going to suffer for it on top of all the other suffering. And so the suffering actually just kind of reminds us and we rejoice in it saying, well, I must be doing something right because Satan's coming after me and wants me to be quiet. And I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep focused on Christ. So hopefully this encourages you that don't be fooled by the prosperity gospel light. Remember there's a curse, remember there's an enemy, and that your body is fading, and that your hope is in Christ. So get those books, find a good church, find a pastor that will preach Christ to you week in and week out. No matter how weak you are, if you can just go there and sit and listen, can't even sing, go and hear Christ for you. Read these books, join our community. This is a great place to come and start being discipled and trained in how to think this way. I'm working through this book. I'll be working through the new book, Enough in Christ, very soon as well, so you can join that. Go to theocast.org. All of this is free. If you can't afford it, we'll give it to you. We want you to have it. This for those of you that donate to the ministry, this is what we're doing with these resources. We're giving them away. And so the more that you donate, the more that we can do that. Obviously, this costs money. I don't have the money to produce it. I'm not wealthy in that way. But if you give, then the more you give, the more books we're giving away. I think we're approaching almost 1,000 books so far that have, since that come out, that's how many it's gone out. And maybe more by this time this goes out and several, I mean, I don't even know, 10, 12, 13,000 of the rest books have gone out. That's because of you and people are being liberated and helped and encouraged by that. So I'd love to see Enough get to as many hands as possible. If you want to give it away, you can go to our website or go to, you can tell them to get the free ebook, but if you want to get the paperback, go to Amazon or a website, you can buy them in bulk. We're trying to put them in discount. That way you can hand them out. They're just small little track size, like small little books, like 12,000 words, just to encourage people to rest in Christ. So hopefully that was encouraging to you. And Lord willing, we'll see you around the throne. If not, I'll have God's providence. I'll have another episode here for you next week. Hey guys, real quick. Some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast Community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there, past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.